Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
We decided that we wanted to go back to the foundations of our faith. Why do we really believe in Jesus? Because for some time now, I have observed that Christianity has just become, to a large extent, and I hope you may agree with me, I think it has come to a large extent about things, for lack of a better word. It's become about wanting to get a job, wanting to get money, especially money. Money has become a very big thing. And not that money is bad, to be honest. A lot of things that we need to do, we need to have money in order for us to do the things we need to do, because that's how the economy operates. But money is not the main thing, because the Bible says, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, quote unquote, that we desire will be added unto us. In Psalm 37:4, the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. So, we do not serve a God that wants to keep things away from us. We actually serve a God who wants to bless us. And in true sense, maybe what we need to understand is that we are already blessed.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We need to have that understanding as we live, that I know I am already blessed. All things are working for my good. The Lord is on my side, and He will not withhold any good thing from His children. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond what I think or imagine, according to His power that is already at work in my life. I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He ordained before the foundation of the world that I should walk in them. This should already be established in us.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that we don't operate from a place of lack. We need to know that we are already blessed. We need to know the Lord is already working on our side. He's already doing what He has intended to do with our lives.
Amen.
There must be a reason why we were born. There must be a reason why we are here.
Amen.
Otherwise, we are going to make Christianity to only be about marriage and boyfriend and girlfriend and job and career and tell me the other things. Money, cars, bicycles, goats and cows, and land and houses. But remember, God spoke to the children of Israel one time. Says, when you have gone to the land I am taking you to, and you have settled, and you have built houses, and everything else is working okay for you, you shall remember the Lord your God.
Amen.
You shall remember the Lord your God.
Amen.
That He is the one who has done all these things for you. And God told them, He says, there is a reason why I am doing it, that I should fulfill the covenant which I made with your fathers. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I say these things because it's become a concern for me. It's not that I don't like those things, but I can actually tell you that if you seek God, truly, truly seek God, and there's no plan B in seeking Him,
you are going to see him doing things you never thought you would do in your life.
Amen. Amen.
But sometimes our seeking of God is half-hearted. Mm-hmm. Unless the Lord does this, then I am going to do this. I want you to say, who are you? But that's not what I'm saying. Because sometimes I think we give God that matter. If you don't do this, then I'm not going to do this. We need to come to a point and say, well, you know what, Lord? Without you, I have nothing. I am nothing. There is nothing that can work in my life.
Yes.
You are my all in all.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And sometimes it's the same principle that I advise people whenever I want to give advice to people. And this is what I love about advice. When you give advice, there are two things that are going to happen. Somebody is going to follow your advice or not follow your advice.
Yes.
So that has liberated me quite a lot because giving advice I hate. But I know that two things are going to happen. You are either going to follow it or you are not going to follow it. If you follow it, I know exactly how it's going to end. If you don't follow it, I also know exactly how it's going to end. Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 So I was saying that one of the things that God wants us to do, and those who came to the night of prayer understand a bit about what I'm trying to say, but this is what I was saying, that there is a reason why we are born again, assuming you are. Because I think we shouldn't be concluding this thing that everybody is born again. Because other people are not. They go to church and they think they are born again. No, you are not. Being born again is you receive Jesus into your life as your Savior and your Lord. And he takes full control of your life. Not some parts of your life. Full control of your life. Until that happens, that's when we are going to begin to see the world change. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because it is Christ who wants to work in the lives of people, and the people should then want to please him. When they come to the point that they want to please him, then the world we are living in is going to change. But it's only Christ that can bring corruption to an end.
Amen.
I want to challenge you today. Amen. It's only Christ. It's when people decide, I want to do what is right. I want to treat people well. I want to run everything else in a way that it's going to glorify God.
Amen.
And I am not going to steal. Not because I don't want to steal. Still, my flesh wants me to steal. But I am not going to do that because I want to glorify God. I'm not going to cheat on my wife because I don't want to cheat. Cheating, I want to cheat. But I want to glorify God, and therefore I am not going to cheat. Only when people fully surrender to the Lord, that's when this world is going to change.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's not that we don't want to do. Tell me the truth today. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't be talking about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The Bible wouldn't be talking about them. These things are real. I think it's high time we stop pretending. Let's be honest. You know what? Lust of the eyes, oh yeah, it's true. Lust of the flesh, oh yeah, it's true. The bread of life, oh yeah, it's true. But then you begin to say, I want these things to die. Because I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
Be conformed to his death. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what I was saying was that if in life you have a plan B, plan A is never going to work. You must only have one plan. And the only plan you have is the plan A. To the point that you say, if this plan A doesn't work, I'm dead. It's the same thing you need to take into marriage. It's the same thing you need to take into business. It's the same thing you need to take into everything you are doing. You need to be able to say, this is what I am going to do. And then pay the price.
Amen.
It's the paying of the price that counts a lot of people out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Because we shouldn't lie to you. Some of us used to drink. Okay? Womanizing, we did. Stealing, we have never stolen before. Even from a very young age. I told you a story how I went to steal peel. You know peel? From somebody's garden. And there was a time my parents were teaching our children, said our house was behind an orchard. We used to go and steal. So we can't tell you we have never stolen. We're not stealing. But the Lord, there was a day I surrendered my life to Jesus. And if I tell you that after I surrendered my life to Jesus, the walk has been easy, I'm lying. It hasn't been. It's been a tough walk. And only courageous people can be Christians.
Amen.
All these other people who don't want to be Christians are cowards.
Amen.
They are cowards. I want to tell you the truth. It's not easy to live for the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Say amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Living a life that pleases God, it's not an easy thing.
Amen.
But God rewards you.
Amen.
You don't lose out with the Lord. So I was saying, we can't go to England and tell them we have come here to build you a school or build you a hospital or give you clothes. Because these are the things they brought to us. To this day, they are still bringing. They are still bringing clothes. They are still bringing schools. They are still bringing boreholes. They are still bringing hospitals. We cannot go there and say we have brought you clothes. How do you bring clothes from the one who brought you clothes? There must be something that they don't have, which we go and say, we have come to give you what you don't have.
Mm.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But if you don't know what you're going to give, then how are you going to give? Amen.
Amen.
So I decided last year that I want to be born again and again. So I decided to go and seek God. And I am seeking. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I am seeking him. I want to know him. I want to know God. And so I decided I'm going to go on a journey. I'm going to seek him. I want to prove that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And by believing, I'm not believing in vain.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And those kind of things you can't do half-hearted. Amen.
Amen.
So, we are going back to the Bible. Because there was a day when God spoke through Isaiah to the children of Israel. And in the Bible, in Isaiah 48, I'm going to read this one up to a certain point, I'll stop. He spoke to the children of Israel, and it's interesting when you read the New Living Translation. The title in the New Living Translation, it says, God's stubborn people. Have you ever dealt with a stubborn person? You know stubbornness. What is stubbornness? E. Stubbornness is E. Okay. What is stubborn? When you say this person is stubborn, what is stubborn? Tell me. Give me the definition. Kusamba, number one. Number two? Makani. Okay, number three?
Kada.
Kamira. Okay, number four? Kutukumbe. Number five? That, Mama is. Stubborn is stubborn. Okay, so all these things, God is speaking to people who are Kakamira, but for Ipam, Kutukumbe, Amakani, or Samba. That's what God is doing here. So he says to them in verse 1, New Living Translation, listen to me, O family of Jacob. But you need to go by who is Jacob? And you are wondering, it's almost like amazingly, God can be speaking to people who have become Amakani, Kutukumbe, Wasamba, Kakamira, Maswaipa, when their father had an encounter with God, a That's why I have said to you, the fact that you walk with God is no guarantee that your children are going to walk with God. Because your children on their own, they must know God for themselves. Hallelujah. And for you to know that, it's very simple. There just comes a point when your children don't want to listen to you anymore. They will listen to what their friends are saying. They will listen to what teacher is saying. They are going to listen to all the opinions of the world. They need to come to the point on their own whereby they say, I want to know God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he says, you who are called by the name of Israel and born into the family of Judah, listen, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and call on the God of Israel, you don't keep your promises. Even though you call yourselves the holy city and talk about depending on the God of Israel, whose name is the Lord of heaven's armies, long ago I told you what was going to happen. Then suddenly I took action, and all my predictions came true. For I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Your necks are as unbending as iron. Your hands are as hard as bronze. That is why I told you what would happen. I told you beforehand what I was going to do. Then you could never say, my idols did it. My wooden image and metal god commanded it to happen. You have heard my predictions and seen them fulfilled, but you refuse to admit it. Now I'll tell you new things. Secrets you have never heard. You have not heard. They are brand new, not things from the past. So you cannot say, we knew that all the time. Yes, I will tell you of things that are entirely new, things you never heard of before. For I know so well what traitors you are. You have been rebels from birth. Yet for your own sake and for the honor of my name, I'll hold back my anger and not wipe you out. I've refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I will rescue you for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. I will not let my reputation be tarnished, and I will not share my glory with idols. I want you to know, today I want you to understand, anything God is doing in your life, has ever done, will ever do, is for his glory, and it's not because of you.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He says, I will hold my anger, and I'm not going to wipe it out. And all these things, I know what you've been. You've been rebels from birth. But for my own sake and for the honor of my name, I will hold back my anger. I'm not going to wipe you out. I will rescue for my sake. Yes, for my own sake. And I love what God says. I will not let my reputation be tarnished. I will not allow that. And as you carry on, in verse 12, that's going to be my last scripture, verse 12 and 13. Says, listen to me, O family of Jacob. Israel, my chosen one. The ones he's saying, my chosen one, are the ones that he has just described earlier. He says, I alone am God, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, it was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth, my right hand that spread out the heavens above. When I call out the stars, they all appear in order. Hallelujah. Since I alone am God. Now, if he's telling you that he alone is God, then you do not need to have any other God. Unless you have convinced yourself that whatever he's saying now, none. But if you know that he alone is God, then you live your life knowing that he alone is God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, a quick recap. On the same day, sin entered into the world through Adam's disobedience. And the biggest challenge we have to this day still remains disobedience. The Lord spoke these things that he says I predicted before. The Lord spoke of one whom the Bible calls the seed of a woman. And he said, this called the seed of a woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that the serpent was going to bruise his heel. That was a prophecy, that was a declaration about Jesus Christ. That's in Genesis chapter 3, 14 to 15. And God declared this sin, not because he had pity for Adam and Eve, but it was because he was angry against the serpent, and he had to tell the serpent, you're going to experience my anger, you're going to experience my wrath one day. The people you have dealt with, I created them in my own image, after my own likeness. I had to mold some soil, I had to get some soil, make man out of that, breathe life into that, and then man became a living being. You are a spirit, and you have gone to intervene and destroy that which I made, and therefore I'm going to deal with you exactly in the way that man is. Because if I try to deal with you the way I am right now, it's not going to work out. I need to finish you off exactly through the very same man that you have dealt with. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And so I want you to know that this thing we call sin, or what the Bible calls sin, is not just an action. It's not just something you do. Sin is the darkness of the soul. Hallelujah. Yes. It's the darkness of the soul. It is the lawlessness, the chaos, the unruliness, the disorder, and the lack of control that found refuge in the human heart. Somewhere in our hearts, there is disorder, there is lack of control, there is unruliness, there is chaos, there is lawlessness, there is darkness that occupy our hearts. And we are born with that. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Sin is the venom. You know what a venom is? You know what a venom is? What is a venom? It's easy to say yes. It's hard to say what it is. What is a venom? It's a poison. Okay? Normally, if you talk about venom, you talk about a snake. Okay? It releases the venom. On this day when the serpent beat Adam and Eve, he released a venom. That venom is characterized by rebellion against God and everything that God does. Hallelujah.
Yes.
That's why he's telling them, you've been rebels from birth. Because what did the devil do? The devil had to deceive the Adam and Eve in order for them to rebel against God. And how he did it was, he had to convince them that everything that God said was not true. It's just that God wanted only him to enjoy being what he is and who he is. And that man should be under him. And therefore, if they try to do this, they're going to be exactly like God. And man rebelled. Man rebelled. So it's because of this venom. It was released into man. And no human being on planet Earth, I don't care who, escapes that venom. That venom is there. from the first child of Adam and Eve, who murdered his own brother, to the most innocent person who is born today on planet Earth, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, apart from one man, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Only him. The Bible says he was born man. But in him was not found sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And Jesus, when he's describing sin, he says that sin is a slave master. It's a slave master that causes people to commit the acts of sin. And in John 8:34, Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's why people say, is this not fantasy of my mother either? That whole. That's why I'm saying, only those of us who have said, is this not usia? Now I'm surrendering to the Lord, we are courageous. Because soon this mouth not banned. But we have made a decision. We are no longer going to be a slave of sin. If we ever we are called a slave, then we better be slaves for Christ.
Amen.
Either way, you are a slave. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The evil presence is what defiles a person. It's what separates man from God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And I believe that sin is the seed of rebellion that Adam and Eve received into their heart, and when they received this nature of the serpent. What is the nature of the serpent? Rebellion. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen.
It's like cancer. Those, when you look at cancer, cancer starts as a single cell. And then it continues to spread. It continues to spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. And never stops spreading. The cure of cancer, most of the times, is that they find where the cancer is, for lack of a better word, because I'm not a doctor, I can't explain it very well. They find that they take the whole thing out. So if they find that maybe the cancer is on my toe, they may have to either cut the leg from here, they will check where it has spread, they will cut somewhere so that it does not continue spreading from there. And I would like to tell you that something had to be done for God to do to take away sin once and for all so that it doesn't spread anymore. The power of sin, the power of sin, is in its presence. That's the power of sin. Hallelujah. Only where sin is not present, that's the only place that it doesn't have power. But where is sin right now? Sin is all over around us. And I will tell you the truth. Sin is powerful. It has no power. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So after that happens, and God has declared that, 1,700 years pass by, and Isaiah brings in another prophecy to shed more light on what God has said. And we find that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. We read it last week. But in verse 14 of that prophecy, God spoke through Isaiah, and he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God says, this seed of the woman is going to be called God with us. 200 years pass by, approximately after Isaiah's prophecy, and then God sends an angel. And God sends an angel to a man called Daniel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you seek the Lord can appear to you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
If you truly seek God, he can appear to you.
Amen.
That's why Paul says, I want to know him. It must be in your heart that I want to know him. Hallelujah. Amen. So he says, this one is going to appear, and his name is going to be called the Messiah. And when the Messiah has come, he's going to do six things, Daniel. And he says, number one, he will finish the transgression. Number two, he will make an end of sins. Number three, he will make atonement or reconciliation. Reconciliation. Reconciliation is inagari matayambana. Tinayambana, somebody comes, the Limani Lord comes. And he says, you are a brother in the Lord. He is a brother in the Lord. Abale mambuye samaka ujonji. Ndini ambiyona, ninena ambisambate kukambira na ambiyanduwe mkuta. Chapela anitikambirani. Then, dikena mwene ndiyanganeo, akali mayanganeo. Inamene simafunaso kumona. Because simafunaso kwa mwana nai. And Limani says, no, that's not the nature of God. That's the nature of the devil. And whoever sins is a slave of sins. You need to overcome this venom. And then I say, okay, fine, I'm going to look at him. I'm going to turn around, but I'm not going to look at him. Then I look this side. I say, no, now turn around. I look this side. I say, in my heart, I don't want to see him. But because God says I should look at him, I look at him.
Amen.
And then we resolve the issue. And then later on, people see us tomorrow. After I have gone to demonize him, I've gone everywhere. That brother is a demon. He's a demon. I've never seen a devil like him before. That one is a devil, is a devil, is a devil, is a devil. Then later on, they see us together and they say, after you call each other devils, what happened? And we say, reconciliation happened.
Amen.
The reconciliation happened. And people wonder, how does this reconciliation happen? You say, you cannot understand it unless you experience it.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he says that's what Christ was going to come and do. And then he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is right standing with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then he says he's going to seal up the vision and prophecy and prophet. And then he's going to anoint the most holy place. So let's go to Daniel chapter. I was thinking I was going to finish this, but I'm enjoying it. I know the one who I'm not enjoying it is somebody else, but the devil. Yeah. That's the one who is not enjoying it. Okay? So this is what the Bible says. I'll read New Living Translation again. Daniel chapter 9. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Med, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So Daniel tells us exactly what happened. He was reading whose book?
Jeremiah. Somebody had the word of the Lord. What is that?
He was reading whose book? And what was said in the book of Jeremiah? Are you here or not here?
Yes.
You are here. Okay, so I'm asking you, what is it that he read? Because unless you're not in your Bible.
Jerusalem.
For how long?
Seven.
Okay, so let's check. He is reading that. Hallelujah. So he said, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough bullock and sprinkled myself with ashes. I pray to the Lord my God and confess. What is happening at this point in time is that Daniel discovers the 70 years have been fulfilled. Hallelujah. Instead of 70 years, God says Jerusalem must lie desolate. They need to be punished for 70 years, but I'm not going to be angry forever. It's not going to be angry with each other forever. But God is not angry with us forever. It's called mercy. Hallelujah. So Daniel started to pray. Oh Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who you love, to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are right, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. Sin brings shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. Sin is disloyalty. Oh Lord, we and our kings, princes and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. The Lord will never punish somebody until he warns you. Never have there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we have refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Oh my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and act. For your own mercy, do not delay. Oh my God, for your people and your city bear your name. He is busy praying and crying before God. What I am reading to you right now is the prayer of Daniel. When he discovers, doesn't he hasn't come to him? And he doesn't begin by saying, yes, hallelujah. The guy says, we need to correct some things. I want you to understand, church, if you're going to work with God, you need to correct some things. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're going to continue walking in disobedience. Mm-hmm. You need to correct some things. Mm-hmm. I'm going to preach on it later on because I've called that strategic prayer. But I'm not preaching on that today. But that's called strategic prayer. And we're going to talk about it someday. After he prayed that prayer, the Bible says in verse 20, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And I believe it can only be God who gave that command. Amen. And now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. And I want to tell you, KICC, you are precious to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, other version, like New King James Version, says Messiah. Until the Messiah, the Anointed One, comes, Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the Anointed One will be killed and appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a scurrilous object that causes discretion until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally put out on him. You read that now, you may not understand what is this prayer. Okay? You may not understand that. And I wanted to do something, but the devil is a liar. So we bought a flipped stand. We opened it today, discovered it's bent. And I cannot pull it out. We can't pull it out the way I want it. So I wanted to use that to do some writing on a flipped stand. But we're not going to do it. So just listen to what I'm going to say. Believe that what I'm saying is true. Hallelujah. The passage we have read, following the prayer of Daniel, Gabriel comes, and we're going to follow Gabriel today. Gabriel comes and he says, Daniel, you are so precious before the Lord. The moment you began to pray, that's why I'm calling it strategic prayer. The moment you began to pray, a command was given that we should come and give you insight, understanding, for you to know exactly what is going to happen. But remember, they have been in Babylon for 70 years. Are we together? So for him to understand it well, he has to use this which he already understands. So he begins to tell him, and he says, there is going to be a prophecy that is going to be given. There's going to be a decree, not a prophecy. There's going to be a decree that is going to be made. And the decree is going to say, Jerusalem must be rebuilt. Hallelujah. Amen. And I want you to know, the rebuilding of Jerusalem did not happen when Jesus came. Jerusalem as a city was rebuilt, but it was rebuilt in very, very hard times. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
So that I understand that you hear what I am saying.
Amen.
For me to understand that you hear what I am saying, you say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, his throne is going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? 7 weeks is being given as a period that this, after 7 weeks, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But you need to to begin now to say, okay, so what's really going on here? Because what's really going on here, the week, each week is representing, each day of the week is representing a year. So 7 times 7 is 49. So he's saying after 49 years, Jerusalem is going to be rebelled. There's going to be this, a decree. After the decree, check, it's going to be 49 years. And then after that, there's going to be 62 weeks. Okay? So you take that, you multiply it, then you begin to discover there's another thing. When you take 7 plus 62, it gives you 69. Okay? Amen. You multiply by 7, it gives you 483. And God is telling him, it's going to be exactly 483 years from the time that the decree has been given, and then the Messiah is going to appear, and the Messiah, when he appears, is going to do these six things I have told you. This is going to be his job description. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, I have to go and begin to do some research and study. So what I'm going to say now is as a result of the study. Both the ancient Hebrews calendar and the calendar that the Babylonians were using when Daniel was there as he was taken into captivity, their calendar was only for 360 days, not 365. Are we together?
Yes.
You can go and check. I'm going to give you websites. So, there is a website I would like to encourage you to go and check. It's called www.neverthirsty.org. The full name is Never Thirsty Like the Master Ministries. But it's Never Thirsty. So, on this website, when you go there, it says 483 years times 360 days per year, it's 1,073,880 days. That's why I needed the flip chart. Okay? When you take that and you divide it by the calendar that we use, which is called the Gregorian calendar, and as you begin to check all these things, it actually shows that the solar days per year are 365.242198.79. When you take that and you divide it into the 173.880 days, it actually gives you the equivalent of 476 years and 24.7 days. You are lost. Go and listen to the podcast. And Daniel is saying the prophetic clock for the appearing of the Messiah to destroy, to make an end of sin, is going to happen the start time. The clock is going to begin tick, 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 from the moment a decree is issued to rebuild Jerusalem. Are we together?
Yes.
When you read in the Bible, you found that there was actually a time when Jerusalem, a decree was passed that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And that command was given by King Artaxerxes of Persia. And the year was 444 BC. That command and that decree is given because of one guy. He tells us that his brothers had come to visit him. When they came to visit him, you find a similar prayer like the prayer that Daniel prayed. The man is Nehemiah. When Nehemiah is told the way Jerusalem is lying in ruins, the man begins to repent before the Lord. and he's crying before God, but the guy is a cupbearer before the king. He appears before the king to deliver the one. The king immediately turns around and looks at him and he says, "Why are you sad?" And when you read that, Nehemiah said, "I was very afraid before the king because I had never been sad before him." And then he said, "I prayed to my God." Immediately after he prays, God gives him insight. And he says, "Speak to this man only the language that he can understand." So he says, "How can I be happy when the city of my fathers and the graves of my ancestors lie in ruins?" So then the king says, "What do you want?" And Nehemiah gives him the response of what he wants. And when you read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, should I read it? Okay, let's go there. We'll finish next week. Next week we'll have a proper future. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Nehemiah chapter 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king answered, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. And that's when the drama begins. What Sanballat and Tobiah are doing is not of their own making, but the devil. Because the Bible says that when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. And he said, "So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I have not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. Don't show us that God speaks to you. We know He does. But sometimes shut up. Until the appointed time. The man keeps quiet. But he's on a mission. And as you read the story of Nehemiah, you'll be amazed. Go back and read the story of Nehemiah. You'll be shocked. Because if for you to understand, let me say it in Chichewa, for you to understand what is happening in the book of Nehemiah, also read the book of Ezra. These two books go together. And you go and read what Ezra is saying. Because what Ezra told them is another interesting story. Hallelujah. But in both cases, you'll be shocked. Later on anyway, when you read the book of Ezra, when they found the foundation where the temple one day stood, they say those who were on it began to cry. They began to cry, but I'm not going there anymore. Let me go back to where I was. So King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah 2:1-8, that 444 BC. The website I'm telling you clearly shows, upon their calculations, that this date was 27 February 444 BC. That's why I'm giving you this, so that you can question. When you add the 476 years to 44 BC, it actually turns out to be 27 February AD 33. Okay? That's on our calendar. When you take the 476 years, you take it to 44 BC, because what is happening? Before Christ, the years were not going that way. The years were going this way. Okay? So when you take the 476 and you begin to do that, it actually takes you to AD 33. I tried it. The reason why it comes to AD 33 is because there is only 1 year between 1 BC and 1 AD. It's not 2 years, it's 1 year. And when you do that, it actually takes you to AD 33. Now, when the 24.7 days are added to 27 February AD 33, the result is an end date of 24 March AD 33 on our calendar. And when you check it on the Jewish calendar, it's actually 6 Nisan in the Jewish year of 3793. 6 Nisan. When is Nehemiah speaking with Artaxerxes? It was in the month of what? Nisan. Alright? Now, I want to finish this so that I can go to the other parts. That date of 6 Nisan, 3793, corresponds to the Thursday before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Matthew 21:1-9. And when he entered Jerusalem, remember he told them, you are going to find a court and tie it. And when they asked you, tell them the Lord has need of it. They went, brought the court. After that, the Bible tells us the people started putting palms and whatever and begin to shout, Hosanna, 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 see who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. But what attracted my attention is verse 10. Because in verse 10, it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? Verse 11. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Yalawa. That's why last week I was telling you, Arthur saw him as a prophet. Arthur saw him only as a good man. apart from that thief on the cross who saw him as the Son of God. And nevertheless, he concludes like this. He says, the correct date when the decree was given was 27 February 44 BC. And the end date of that prophecy that Gabriel gave to Daniel was 6 Nisan AD 33. When you check that, it occurs before the death of Christ on 14 Nisan AD 33. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'll go back. About 500 years passed after all this that we're talking about. Close, these years that we're talking about. When Daniel, when the angel appears to Daniel. And then Gabriel comes three more times. He comes the first time in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 20. And he's coming to this man called Zechariah. And this is what he says to Zechariah. Amen.
Amen.
When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. And let me read, I'm reading this. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. To Elizabeth and Zechariah, it was that they were just unable to conceive. And they had tried everything they could, and they were old. But there was a reason why Elizabeth could not conceive. And that's why I want you to see God. So that you can begin to understand what exactly is God doing with your life. Because the question is, can God trust you as the way you trusted Zechariah and Elizabeth? There's a reason why they can't conceive. We begin to find the reason. This end. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple. He was serving in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. When Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why is Elizabeth not able to conceive? Is because the one to be born of Elizabeth is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And the only time John can be born is when the Messiah, because that's his job description. If John is born much, much earlier, who's going to do the job that God has prepared for John? When the Bible says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God ordained before the foundation of the world, that you should walk in them. My question is, where were you before the foundation of the world? And you think you are here just because your father and mother decided we want to have a child. And then Elijah, when they wanted to have a child, they wanted a boy and you were born again. And they tried everything, including science. And you were born again. They tried everything, said this time around. We really, really, really want. Now we want a girl. Now we want a girl. And all of you were born boys. When they had already bought clothes for you. Of a girl. You are here because God wants you here. Amen. And you are here because there's an assignment that you need to fulfill. Amen. And that's exactly what God is going to ask you. And you are there and say, oh God, I'm not going to do this because, hey, me, I don't have a job. Hey, I'm not going to do this. Hey, because me, I still don't have a child. Hey, I'm not going to do this. Do you really know why you are here? Amen. Do you really know? Hey, they did this to me, and I forgot me. I'm giving you a deadline, God. I'm giving you a deadline. Hey. Which deadline? You want him to speak to you the way he spoke to Job? Job, to go to a job. He says, okay, Job, I know you're going through affliction. I'm not denying it. But work on me. So now, because you consider yourself my cabin, and he says, I want you to tell me, where were you when I was digging the foundation of the world? Question number one. When I was digging the foundation of the world, any foundation is dug when somebody has to hold a line at the end, and somebody is holding a line this end, so that the foundation is not wrong. So tell me, who was helping me to hold the line? Because you think you are wise. And now you tell me, who was helping me to dig the foundation? And at the end of the day, Job says, I've sinned. And I want you to understand, we are going to continue this message next week, but I want you to understand, some things will delay in your life, not because of your own making. You have done everything you wanted to happen, but the delay has to happen because very likely, John the Baptist.
Amen. Amen.
The issue is, can God trust you? Can God trust you? Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are barren. They have tried everything. Their man is too old. That even when the angel comes with good news, the man can't believe it. And the angel says, because you haven't believed what I told you, I'm coming from the very presence of God. You are going to be mute. You are not going to speak. And he tells him exactly the name of the child. The name of the child is going to be called John. Only when John is born, and they come to him and tell him there's a child born, and they ask him and says, they ask him, what is the name of the child? And he writes, John. And you say, but how can that be his name when there's nobody in that? But that's a day when the mouth opens. When you continue to read that story, then there is another prophet. When the baby Jesus is presented, and the guy says, now let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. What do you see? What do you see? Because you're taking all of these issues into your own hands. When the Bible is very clear, you were created in Christ Jesus. Let me read one more. I'll read two more. Then the angel goes to Mary after he's dealt with Zechariah. Because the Bible says in verse 23, Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah's week of service in the temple is over. And I'm not telling you how to do it. Simple thing in church like this. God is good. Soon after, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Verse 36. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because you know why did Elizabeth go into hiding? Have you ever seen a grandmother pregnant? Do you know a grandmother? You know grandmother? Do you still have grandmother in your house? It's just like I wish I could invite a grandmother to church next week and tell her, say, I'm going to use you as an example. So that when the grandmother is here, and I begin to tell you, he should come with the grandfather. And I say, what I was reading to you last week about Zechariah and Elizabeth is exactly like these old people. And you look at this old man and his old wife, and the wife is pregnant. I'll tell you exactly what people will say. Mama. This is the sacred mama. And Elizabeth decides, I've already suffered enough disgrace. That means by demonology. So she was hiding in the house. And I don't know what Zechariah is saying. What am I? I'm not sure. Because all of a sudden we said, Panama, what else do? And then all of a sudden, but this one is not grandmother now, this is virgin. Okay? Favored woman. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel meant. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel. Forever his kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 60th month. For the word of God will never fail.
Amen. Amen.
Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her.
Amen.
And a few days later, Mary went to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child in the womb leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What did the Bible say about John? He said, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. The appearing of baby Jesus in the womb of Mary.
Amen.
Mary, baby John.
Amen.
To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Right in the womb. And you cannot tell me children don't live. Are you not the ones who say, hey, I'm John. I am not the ones. And you know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And it says, then Elizabeth says, and Elizabeth gave a glad cry and explained to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. What is it that God has said to you that you will do? And do you believe it? Do you believe it? And how did Elizabeth knew that what Mary was carrying was the Lord, because the angel only appeared to tell them about their son, John. And at this point in time, Zechariah is not talking no more. Zechariah is not talking. Zechariah is still mute. The only time Zechariah speaks, what he saw in the temple, is only when the baby is born. But when is Mary going to Elizabeth? When Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, the angel has only appeared to Mary. The angel has only appeared to Zechariah. Zechariah decided to question the Lord. Mute. Mary says, let the Lord do with me whatever he wants to do. She goes. But Elizabeth says, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? Very, very likely, Elizabeth, in her times of barrenness, had her own encounters with God.
Mm-hmm.
Very likely.
Mm-hmm.
Let's finish with one guy. Mm-hmm. And then we close. I'm sorry, it's to say, but let me close. Mm-hmm. So Mary is pregnant. They've just been engaged.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. Just been engaged, okay? Engagement doesn't mean what was it either. I hope you understand what I mean.
Yes.
Sorry, I'm going to use. Maybe your office here. I'm bad. The number of
the.
There's a reason why I'm using the other. Maybe your office here. I'm bad. I own some bad businesses. Okay?
Been righteous before God. And as many things. You know, Mom. Mom was it. You know, Mom. And she says, I'm pregnant. I'm expecting. What are you going to do? Hey. I am pregnant. Who is responsible? How can children know? We got engaged. Things have moved. Things are where they are right now. And my resources are using Mama will have a hardy, everything that matters. And you come here, pray what? No, it's not a man. How can you be pregnant without a man? This can spare me the drama. Spare me. No, Martin. It's God. You try to say God again. You say God. No, I'm serious. It's God. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. The angel appeared to me. You know what? I'll answer you. But you know exactly what my answer is. I'll answer you. So you go. Because I cannot allow that our clan and my tribe should be disgraced because of you. So I'll answer you, but not today. At the back of that, Joseph goes back home. My God, how as was. Then, okay? This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant with the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. A decision had already been what? Made. As he considered this, an angel appeared to him in a dream.
Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. It had to take divine intervention. Because the enemy was doing everything possible that he should. What I will do next week, I'm going to put all this together because now Jesus is born. But we still haven't answered the question. We still haven't concluded the final solution. So then the question is, then how is he born now? The Son of God, yeah. But what about what God spoke in Genesis chapter 3? How is it going to be fulfilled? So we will go there next Sunday. And then I'll show you what Jesus did. But the question for today, my questions are very simple. Joseph was a human being like you. Mary was a human being like you. Zachariah was a human being like you. Elizabeth was a human being like you. My question is, number one, has anything delayed so much in your life that you have come to the point of giving God ultimatums, of giving God questions, question marks? Is your faith beginning to crumble? My question is, can the Lord trust you with His will? Because I know you pray, let your will be done. And this you don't cook. You don't go and get spices and put a fire, a pot of fire, and begin to add the spices together. And all I want you to understand, if you are truly, 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 not plan B, truly plan A with God, you are going to go through things. Because God will want to make sure that His purposes come to pass. But can God trust you? Can God trust you? Can you take Him at His word? Hello? Can you take Him at His word? Because this decision to, I'm not going to disgrace her because I'm righteous, but I'm going to live quietly. People are just going, and possibly Joseph was saying, Mimba Samisa, Mimba Mwege. When people ask me, what? They go to Salam, I am Baba's food to go to be alive, to not go to be alive. I think that tomorrow I'm going to be, I think we're going to be alive, but I'm going to be Salam. Chat them out. And later on. And I'm continuing with that line of thought next week. My question is, can God trust you? Can you be used of God? Are you trying to do things within your own power? Can God use you for His glory? Because now there's a fourth time that the angel appears, and I'm going to connect it all together. And when he appears, it's in Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14, you read it at home, but he's coming to announce the birth of the child to the shepherds. And it's something very, very important. Let me just say it. When the Bible says, they laid him in a manger, they laid him in a manger. A manger, a manger is not a manger is actually a stone, and then you cut the stone to make a trough where now you pour the food in order the animals to eat from. And that manger spoke so much about where Jesus was going to be buried. Swaddling clothes, when you hear the wrapped in swaddling clothes, is actually the clothes that they will use to wrap a dead body. So here is a baby lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The question would be, what kind of a child is this? And for them to know that indeed this is Son of God, let the shepherds come. But they know exactly what they are already trying to do. All this salvation thing we enjoy today, the devil tried everything possible under this to make sure that even before Jesus appears, he finishes him off. And even after Jesus has now come into ministry and is then declared
He's my son. Do you know exactly what was the first thing to happen? He had to overcome our three temptations. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I'm going to read it to you next week. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Because now the devil's like, okay, you know what? Let me not deal with this guy. Let him make a mess himself. Let him make a mess himself is exactly what he did with the children of Israel. When Balaam and Balaam wanted to curse him, and Balaam told Balaam, you know what? These guys cannot be cursed. The only way they can bring a curse upon themselves is when they do exactly what God told them not to do. So what do you know what you need to do, Balaam? Get the most beautiful women from all. Send them in the midst of the men of Israel. When the men of Israel, the way I know them, when they see them, the girls, you see exactly what they'll do. And they went south. And the devil says, we're going to do what Balaam did with Balak, with Jesus as well. So he deals with him at a time when he is in the middle of fasting. After he has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I told you last year that I've tried to do this thing. I haven't got it for 40 yet. But things happen when you go on a fast of day and night. Things happen. And when you are finished, even though I haven't done 40 yet, but when you are finished, there's something that happens. And I can understand. I can be able to glimpse why the devil appeared on that day. He said, and Jesus will only respond, you will never, never leave the victorious Christian life without the word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.